this series. But we also want to see something in Revelation 20 that's absolutely critical, crucial for us as believers. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, who say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But there is something unique about the Christian faith. And we're going to get into that today. Title of the message is Raised to Reign. Let me share some verses with you as we begin. We're going to talk about the cleanup to begin with. There's going to be something really awesome that's going to happen, but we need cleanup first. Read these verses for you from Revelation chapter... Actually, Bethel, can you go to the verses in chapter 20 first? I want to hit those. Perfect. Verses 1 through 3. You know, we're almost at the end of this series. So, hang in there with us, you know. I don't know when the next time that we're going to be in the book of Revelation is. 10 years from now? 15 years? 20? So don't miss out on this last part. Don't say, I can't make it. Hang in there with us. Really, there's a lot here in those last couple of chapters. So let's see what happens in chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. For those of you who are not familiar with the idea of the bottomless pit, you might be more familiar with the idea of the abyss. Same thing. Verse 2. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. This is the cleanup. When Dell was speaking last week, he mentioned that, you know, there were two beings that we've seen in this book of Revelation. One was the beast, and the other one is the false prophet. In chapter 19, so Bethel, if you could hit those verses again for me. Look what it says here. The cleanup started in chapter 19. The beast has been causing all kinds of havoc, chaos. The false prophet has been doing all kinds of things to deceive and to get the nations to follow after them and, of course, the dragon, because he's behind the whole thing. But look what happened at the end of chapter 19. The beast was taken prisoner, and along with him the false prophet. Both of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The cleanup of God's earth has begun. But we know that the beast and the false prophet, they are agents. They're the means by which the dragon operates. And that's why, if you remember back earlier, they have characteristics of the dragon. The heads, the things that come out of their mouths. So this is an idea of the dragon, and here's something of the beast. And for those of you who have been following along with it, I hope now you're making this connection all the way back to the book of Daniel, where we began in those early weeks. There's a lot of connection here. So as you're in the book of Revelation, even going forward, always recognize, I got to go back to Daniel. If I don't understand what's going on in Daniel, I'm not going to quite understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. So here in chapter 20, the dragon is bound. An angel must be a very strong angel, with the key to the bottomless pit and a chain. That angel binds the dragon, who is Satan, the devil, the ancient serpent, and throws him into the abyss. And it's interesting, in chapter 20, verse 3, it mentions the reason why he's bound and thrown into the pit is because so he could no longer deceive. Deception is one of Satan's greatest tools. You remember back in Genesis chapter 3? What did that crafty serpent do with Eve? If you go back there with me, you remember, he said, oh, look at the fruit on that tree. And of course, the woman says, no, we're not allowed to go near that. And he says, why? And she says, well, you know, if we do that, then, you know, things are going to go really, really bad. And of course, the crafty serpent says, no. No, they're not. God's just telling you that so you won't be like him. That's called deception. He has been a deceiver from the very beginning. I got a whole bunch of verses in there. I hope you dive into them. One of my favorite verses is not going to come up on the screen, but John 8:44 says this about the devil. He is a liar. And he's been a liar from the very beginning. One of the things that the dragon, Satan, the devil, loves to do is deceive you. Well, you know, we wanted to hit that point first for this reason. I'm going to ask you to try to think now. If you've been with us long enough, you know, in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, we get a picture there of the dragon being cast out of heaven. Remember that picture? There's a war kind of going on in heaven, and the dragon is thrown down. Do you know why that happened? And this was an important point at that juncture when we were in Revelation 12. The reason why the dragon could be thrown out of heaven is because Christ, in his first coming, was victorious.
Amen.
And he was the one who ascended to God. Remember the picture of the woman and the child and it being caught up to God? That was the action that caused Satan to be cast down to the earth. That was based on Christ's victory. Now I'm going to ask you to take chapter 12 and put it together with chapter 20, because you're seeing something else that's happening to Satan. What is happening to Satan here is that he is being bound and put into the bottomless pit. So we've got Revelation 12 and we've got Revelation 20. The result of Chapter 12 was that he was cast out of heaven. The result, or what we see in chapter 20, is that the dragon is removed from the earth. Why? What we saw, Revelation 12, was Christ's first coming. Revelation 20 is Christ's second coming. And when Christ comes a second time, Satan is the cleanup. I told you earlier, the cleanup is going to happen. The dragon is going to be bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God is here. The thing that we've all been waiting for is here. Satan is dealt with. So let's ask this question. If you were one of the readers, the original readers of Revelation, that is, you're alive during John's time, are you, in Revelation 12, or are you in Revelation 20? This is an important question. In your present experience, are you in Revelation 12 or are you in Revelation 20? And the answer is, you are in Revelation 12. Because Revelation 20 is something that is still to come. if you were to ask the people, the Christians of that time, is Satan active in your life? I think they would have said, actually I know they would have said yes. Satan is still accusing me. Satan is still deceiving me. Now let me turn it to you. In your experience, are you in Revelation 12? Or are you in Revelation 20? Now you might think there's some kind of trickery here, but there's not. It's actually one. It's the same answer. You and I are still... Okay, let me ask you. Eddie, is Satan accusing you? Yeah. Dennis, is Satan trying to deceive you? Okay. So at least we have two people here who think... Selena, maybe it's just a male thing. Selena, is Satan accusing you still?
Yes.
Every day?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? The activity of Satan, the dragon, is still ongoing. So please don't think that, you know, God's kingdom has come to this earth. It's something much more in the future. For sure, God's kingdom is here because God is reigning, living and reigning in us and all believers. But it is not fully here today. So actually, we're still in the experience of Revelation 12. One day, that kingdom is coming to this earth. Are you looking forward to that day?
Amen.
Are you looking forward to that day?
Yes.
I don't know. There's a lot to look forward to. But you know, we've been doing the latter part of this series that we're struggling with you because of some teachings or concepts that you may have been under from the past. In fact, some of you were under those teachings from the past. And so when we were asking you things like, are you the 144,000? What was your answer?
Yes.
See, you're much stronger today than when, if we backed this train up a couple of months, like, you were timid when we asked you that question. Okay, let me ask you another question. Are you the first fruits?
Yes.
We are definitely making some good progress. Okay, here's another one. Del talked last week about the bride of Christ being in that marriage feast with Christ. Are you part of that bride?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, wow. Okay.
All right.
I think the Lord has made some good progress. Are you looking forward to it?
Amen.
Yes. Who doesn't look forward to a wedding?
I love a wedding.
Everybody's excited.
Yes.
About it. Are you excited that Christ is coming again?
Amen.
That is something worthwhile. That's something worth getting excited about. I know the way that, you know, teachings go, you know, like, so, oh, no, that's only for a special group. I hope we've eradicated that kind of thought from your mind. It's not for a special group. It is for all God's people. When the kingdom comes to this earth, there will be a wonderful marriage of Christ and his people. But before we have the wedding, we have to do some cleanup work, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
So who gets cleaned up? We gotta get the being out of here who's been causing all the problems in the first place, and he is taken, just like we saw at the beginning of Revelation 20, he is taken, bound with a chain, thrown into the abyss, locked in there for 1,000 years. We're going to talk about that a lot more, that is that 1,000 years, next week. Nigel's going to talk to you about the millennium. We're going to press on into chapter 20 now because we want to hit an extremely critical point. Again, one of those things about the Christian faith that is very, very unique. Let me read these verses to you. Chapter 20, verses 4. I'll start there. We'll go 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones. Now remember, the devil, Satan has been cast. Okay, that was the first vision. Here's another vision. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. This is where we're dwelling this morning. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Are you happy that you're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years? That's a long time. No one in here is even close to that. Now, whether that's a literal number, a symbolic number, don't worry. It's a long time. We get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll come to that in a sec. The rest of the dead did not come to life. Same word. Of course, for us in English, it's three words. But in Greek, one. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. This morning we're talking about resurrection. We're talking about resurrection. We all know Christ resurrected. We all know that. And that is one of the unique things about the Christian faith. Our Savior went to the cross, died there for our sins, was in the grave for 3 days, and rose again. That's unique. But we're talking not this morning about his resurrection. We're talking about our resurrection. The picture in Revelation 24 through 6 is of those who have died. Those who have died, because John says, "I saw souls." I saw souls. And they came to life. They came to life. They resurrected. When John saw them at the beginning, they had souls, but they came to life. And we're wrestling this morning with what does that mean, they came to life. And here is what we're saying. We are saying came to life is physical resurrection. physical resurrection. Let me show you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, there we've got it, those who belong to Christ. Let me show you a couple of, I got a couple of quotes from the ESV Study Bible. The term first fruits refers to a first sample of an agricultural crop that indicates the nature and quality of the rest of the crop. Let me just stop there for a second. Just to give you this whole idea of first fruits. A farmer takes some of the first fruits that come up in his field, and he enjoys them, and he can see the nature and the quality of what he's tasting. But he also knows that's the way the rest of the crop is going to be. Look at the latter part of this quote. Therefore, Christ's resurrection body gives a foretaste of what those of believers will be like. Christ rose bodily from the grave. How many of you are aware that Jesus Christ ate after he rose from the grave? Do you know that? He had a meal. He had a meal on the beach with his disciples. And there are other times he just had food. That physical body. Remember this? Thomas wasn't there for the original appearing. And so, about 8 days later, of course, he's like, no, I'm not going to believe. The Lord appears in the room. And of course, what Thomas had said is, unless I put my finger in his wounds, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe. Jesus appeared in the room and said, come on, Thomas. Here I am. I'm here just for you, to show you I'm a physical man. Oh, I'm different. This body that I have, it's physical. It's like this, you know, it's got substance to it, but it's spiritual. There is a difference from ours. So Christ's resurrection body gives a foretaste of what those of believers will be like. Are you ready for a new body yet? Amen, Karen. I saw that. I'm ready. Last week I finished my half marathon. And I was beat. That race beat me to a pulp. I think my kids were really scared when they saw me at the end, because something happened to my body that was very... Anyway, it was interesting. So I literally pushed myself through those last 6 kilometers. Staggered across the finish line. And the problem was I couldn't get enough liquids into me to hydrate me to finish well. So the first 5 kilometers, right on pace. Second 5 kilometers, right on pace. Third 5 kilometers, right on pace. And then, bang! Hit a wall! On Tuesday, I had to go to school. And I'm in the TTC. And I'm looking at a set of stairs. And my quads are aching. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get up those stairs? I'm ready for a new body. That's just a temporary thing. You and I, we will receive a brand new body when Christ comes. That soul that we have, that's going to be married together with a brand new body. Is that good, Hazel? That is good, right? Okay, here's another quote. When Christ returns, all his people from all time will receive resurrection bodies. Oh, I love this. Never again to be subject to weakness, illness, aging, or death. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, good. All right.
All right.
We're ready for that resurrected body now, right? But you got to wait. That's the unfortunate thing. You got to wait on this thing. So we are talking about this thought of came to life in Revelation chapter 20 is talking about physical resurrection. You're going to get a new body when Christ returns. Some people think it's regeneration. Oh, came to life me. That's talking about when I spiritually came alive. Just let you know, that's not true. Some people believe it is, you know, when you depart and be with Christ. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 1. Got a quote from N.T. Wright on this. I think this should be helpful. After you die, I think a number of concepts are going to be challenged this morning. After you die, you go to be with Christ, but your body remains dead. Describing where you are in the interim period, it's difficult. Call it heaven if you like, but don't imagine that it's the end of all things. What is promised after that interim period is a new bodily life within God's new world. You and I, it's not, oh, I die and I go, you know, to be with the Lord and that's where I come to life. No. Yes, you do go to be with the Lord. Call it what you like. But that's not come to life here. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Let me say a little bit on this. Here's a quote from the ESV. Paul means that when he dies, though his physical body will be buried here on earth, he expects that he, as a spirit or a soul without body, will go immediately into the presence of Christ in that condition until the day of resurrection. What's going to happen on the day of resurrection? That soul, that spirit, bang, reunited with a brand new body. Woo, that's a good thing.
All right.
Some people think come to life is talking about going to heaven. Going to heaven. Again, another quote from N.T. Wright. Resurrection did not mean going to heaven or escaping death or having a glorious and noble post-mortem existence, but rather coming to bodily life again after bodily death. How many of you will die in this room? Thank you for your continued participation. That is greatly appreciated. We're all going to die. But if you are a believer in Christ, if you have received Him as your Savior, you are going to be with Him. But not with your body. That's going to stay in the ground. But there will be a day at His coming when His kingdom is established here on the earth. You and I will receive a brand new spiritual material body. Amen. So some people are concerned about life after death. And they think that's the end. Life after death, that's what we're all about. But do you know that there's life after death? Oh, I'm going to leave that one with you. Let you scratch your heads over that one. In chapter 20, John says, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. I told you at the very beginning, we're talking about resurrection. We've got two groups of people here who are being resurrected. Group one, believers. Group one is believers. They participate in the first resurrection. Of course, they are blessed, they're holy. They do not partake of the second death, which is the lake of fire. They are kings and priests to God and Christ, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Let me come to the second group of people. These are dead unbelievers. And this is sober. Bethel, we can go to Revelation chapter 20. Thank you. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, no one escapes, standing before that throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. The dead were judged by what was written in the books. And here's what was written in the books. How have you spent your life? What have you done while you've been on earth? Your deeds are in that book. Next verse. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I told you this is sober. But brothers and sisters, we need to know the truth. Life is not over when life is over. Some would tell you, oh, don't worry, it's just annihilation. You just cease being. But these verses this morning are trying to tell us that is absolutely not true. Whether you are a believer or not, you will come to life. Again. The believers will reign with Christ. The unbelievers will be judged. And they will be judged by what they have done. The truth is this. If your name is not in the book of life, the lake of fire awaits you. Now, please understand my heart, my motive this morning. It is not to manipulate you. It is not to scare you or frighten you. But we have to see what God's word says. The dragon and the beast, they're still operating today. You know what their main job is? To keep people from knowing about God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says the God of this world, that is Satan, that is the dragon, that is the devil, call him what you want, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, that is the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you understand what Satan is doing today? He is blinding people. He can use all kinds of things to blind the devil is still deceiving. The devil is still deceiving today. Here's my prayer. God,
find your enemy. Right now.
Strip off the things that Satan is using to blind people, even right here this morning. Show us your salvation in Jesus. You know, Christ died on the cross for you and for your sins. Some people in this room, probably the majority, already know their names are written in the book of life. But there are some here this morning you don't know. Maybe you're hoping. Maybe you're trying to get it there somehow. There is only one way, and that is through receiving Jesus as your Savior. Your name can be written into the book of life this morning. It all depends on whether or not you're willing to receive. Remember, there were two books. It was the books that had all of our deeds in them. And then there is the book of life. But if you are not in the book of life, one day when you stand before God and you are judged by Him, He will ask you to give an account for everything that you have done, everything you have said, everything that you have not done, that you should have done. Everything your hands touched that they shouldn't have touched, everywhere that your feet went that they shouldn't have taken you, you will have to give an account for all those things. And that is a scary thing. Because, you know, I could try to judge you this morning, which I'm not trying to do. I could try to judge you, but I can't see your heart. But God has this amazing way of being able to see right into the depths of your heart and to see exactly what motivated you to do that. So I don't want you to feel desperate this morning in terms of there's no hope. There is hope. Because we have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. And you can have the same kind of future that I spoke about earlier. You too can be reigning with Christ. You don't have to go to the lake of fire. You too can be saved from that second death. Believers, we are raised to reign. Do I know what that 1,000 years or whatever period is? Do I know what's going to go on during that time? No. Don't know all that much about it, to be honest with you. But I do know this. To reign with Christ will be a wonderful thing. It will be joy unspeakable. There will be fulfillment and joy that we have never experienced before. And remember, it's not going to be joy and fulfillment in this limited physical body now. It's going to be reigning with Christ, wow, in a new body. So maybe that's the time when we enjoy proper relationships. Do you long for that? Proper relationships that aren't hindered by sin. Remember, when Satan is bound and put into the lake, not lake of fire, into the pit, the influence of sin gone. Oh, that'll be good. Maybe we can enjoy those relationships. Maybe we can enjoy community like we're supposed to enjoy community, the way God made us in the first place. And maybe finally we will see justice and righteousness the way He says it should be. Amen?
Amen.
That's hope. So I hope this morning you can be encouraged. You're getting a new body. Amen. Don't line up at the door. Because it doesn't start today. But know this. you are getting a new body when He comes. And you will reign with Him in that body. Your soul will be reunited with it. And you will be reigning with Him. Not just for those 1,000 years. We'll get into that in the coming weeks. Can I pray for us? And then we'll be ready to go. Father, thank You for the revelation of what it is You are about to do. God, we thank You so much that with You there is a plan beyond the grave.
Yeah.
You have in Your heart, You are going to resurrect us to be with You for eternity. God, we don't know what that's going to be like, but we just know it's going to be amazing. So God, we pray this morning that You would uplift our view to see who You are. See what it is that You're doing with us, what You intend for us. And God, we pray for those in this room that have not yet received You. God, that they would find it in their heart this morning to turn to You. We do bind Satan and all of his blinding activities. May there be freedom experienced here this morning as people leave their past life behind and begin a new life with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Just one quick word. If you want to make that commitment to Jesus this morning, I would love to sit and have a chat with you and help you through that process. I'll hang out up here for a little while. If you want to come up, I'm more than happy to speak with you. Next week is the first. No, it's not.
No.
Sorry, I won't be here. I get to go on vacation. Woohoo! It's my first vacation in 2 years. I'm going to the Dominican Republic.
Right.
Don't feel bad for me. I know. I'm going to be leaving. It's going to be 4 degrees this tomorrow morning, and I'll arrive in 31 degrees. So
yeah,
hopefully I don't get burnt to a crisp.